reading of the Word of God. If you'll turn in your Bibles to the book of the Song of Solomon, please. Song of Solomon and chapter number 3 tonight. Song of Solomon and chapter number 3. If I can find it here in just a minute, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 7. Song of Solomon, chapter number 3 and verse number 7. We'll be put in reading there tonight. And we'll pray for God's direction and help. Well, let's begin reading in verse number 6, okay? Let me get my microphone on. Begin reading in verse number 6 to get our verse in the context that we need to get it put in. The Bible said there in verse number 6, "Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense with all powders of the merchant? Behold his bed, which is Solomon's. 80 valiant men are about it, of the valiant of Israel. They all hold swords, being expert in war. Every man hath his sword upon his thigh because of fear in the night. King Solomon made himself a chariot of wood of Lebanon. He made the pillars thereof of silver and the bottom thereof of gold. The covering of it of purple, the midst thereof being paved with love for the daughters of Jerusalem. Go forth, O ye daughters of Zion, and behold King Solomon with a crown, wherewith his mother crowned him in the day of his espousals, and in the day of the gladness of his heart." And may the Lord add his blessing to that. Let's go to him in a word of prayer. And ask the Lord's help on this. Heavenly Father, we're thankful, Lord, for another privilege we have just to be in the house of God and to be able to fellowship with one another. I pray now that we'd be able to fellowship with you, Lord, through the Word of God. May your blessed Spirit breathe upon thy Word tonight. And Lord, may you breathe upon your people. Open up our understanding. Open up our enlightenment. Help us, Lord, to catch the truth of this Scripture and tuck it away in our heart. And, Lord, may it be food for thought for days to come. I pray now you're blessed with great liberty in the service and power to preach. I pray for sinners to be saved, God's people to be helped. I want to magnify your name tonight, Lord. I want to talk about you, not me, not somebody else, but the Lord, because you're worthy of it. Help us to extol you tonight and worship you in spirit and in truth. Draw nigh to every family. Bless every soul that is here. Give grace to every heart, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you now. And you may be seated, okay? I want to read verse number 7 is going to be our text verse tonight. Where Solomon says here, "Behold his bed, which is Solomon. 80 valiant men are about it, of the valiant of Israel." I want to preach for a little while tonight, if God will help me. And I've preached this before. Our people probably know it. I doubt if they recognize it. But I want to preach for a little bit tonight, if God will help me, and on the thought of in defense of rest, in the defense of our rest, your rest and my rest that we have and possess as a child of God. I'm glad that he said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Amen. And I'm glad that we have those that are defending that rest that God has given us since we met the Lord. Now, in the preceding verse, the daughters of Jerusalem, upon the church's departure from her search for Christ, ascribed to her great glory. Here's what they said about this bride. They said she's like pillars of smoke, and she's perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, and all powders of the merchant. And they begin to brag on the bride. But you know, really, the bride, I believe, here is the church. And really, we don't have any bragging rights tonight of our own to brag about. We can brag on the Lord all we want to. I don't mind anybody bragging on the Lord. I don't like people bragging on themselves. Because like I said the other night, when we have done everything that we are to do, we're to say to ourselves that we're still unprofitable servants. And so the daughters of Jerusalem here is bragging. They're bragging on the bride. But the bride, seeing one whose glory and loveliness far exceeds her own, very hastily calls their attention to her wonderful King. Her wonderful King. I want to interject right here that King Solomon is here mentioned by name. In fact, the Bible said, "Behold his bed, which is Solomon's." And Solomon is mentioned by name. And the bride calls their attention to King Solomon. But you know, from the words of the Lord Jesus himself, he said, "Behold, a greater than Solomon is here." And I think we see a far greater person in these verses than Solomon. We see a picture of the church and the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no doubt that he is the most glorious person that has ever walked upon the face of this earth. In fact, he's the most glorious person that's ever been anywhere. And he can be boasted and he can be bragged on. Now, these five verses that close out this chapter, the close chapter 3, they're short. But like one of Brother Hall's old sayings, and don't take this at heart now, one of my old sayings, they're short, but they're sweet. Amen. And that they really are. They set forth Christ. These verses set forth Christ, lovely and glorious, in three most excellent steps that we're going to look at here in the Word of God. Before we get there, though, I want to say a couple of things. First of all, about his bed. About his bed. The Bible said, "Behold his bed." Behold his bed. Why does it speak about the bed? Well, you can't have much rest without a bed. And a bed is a place here of excellent happiness, of quietness, and nearness to Christ. It is a place of rest. And I'm glad that you and I have found a haven of rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got a place that we can come and find quietness and be near to the very heart of God. There is a place of quiet rest, the songwriter said, and that place is near to the heart of God. And so it mentions that bed, which is no doubt a place of rest. And then it mentions his chariot. It mentions Solomon that made a chariot of wood in verse number 9, signifying the excellent means of his covenant of redemption revealed and preached. And there's no doubt that that chariot is talking about the redemptive qualities of our Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that they are to be preached by preachers. We're not to get off on some tangent. I heard Harold Sotler say so many times that as God's men, we're not to get off on some tangent and preach something that is not biblical, or always get off on some hobby horse that's not of the Bible. God forbid that a man of God should ever do that. I'm telling you, we've got someone to preach about and something to preach about. And that someone is Christ, and that something is the redemption that he has purchased for you and I. In fact, Brother Paul said, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." I'm glad it's through his blood. And I'm glad that that redemption provides forgiveness of sins for you and I. You know, the psalmist said, if he was to mark our iniquities, who would stand? I'm going to tell you who would stand. Not one of us. If the Lord, and that word mark means to draw a circle around. If the Lord was to close in our sins where there was no way for you and I to escape, there would nobody be saved. But I'm glad that God sent a Redeemer into this world. And he's got a redemption with power. And that power is his gospel. He came into the world and died, was buried, and arose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. That is the gospel, by the way, and it is the power of Christ's redemption. Thank God for the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen right there. Yeah, I talked to we can preach about his deity. We can preach about his royalty. We can preach about his love. But all these things are involved in that chariot. And then in his crown. Now, I'm going to preach on these in just a minute in length. And then his crown, revealing his own glorious person. His love and His stately majesty. Now, I want to get what I'm saying now. Beyond this, there is no step to proceed any farther. You can't get any higher than the Lord. He is the altogether lovely one. He is the majestic one. He is the one that is full of grace and glory. He is the one that is full of grace and truth. He is the one that is full of power and mercy and love. He is the darling Son of God that was alive and was dead, and He proclaimed it from His own lips and said, "Behold, I am alive forevermore." And not only that, He said, "And I've got the keys of hell and of death about my girdle." I want to thank you for that tonight. Oh, yes, sir. And there you can get no higher than Him. God has given Him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I'm telling you, that's the only name. Yeah. You won't get saved any other way. It'll either be through Jesus or no other way. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." I believe it was Thomas, but it was one of the other disciples that said, somebody might help me on it, said, "Lord," said, "show us the Father and it suffices us." And Jesus made this statement. He said, was it Philip? He said, "Have I been with you this long and yet you have not known me?" In other words, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus was God incarnate. If you can get a hold of that, He said, "When you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Oh, I'm telling you, I marvel at the glories of God. I can't get over how God, being as powerful and as glorious and wonderful as He is, yet He could condescend to such a low estate that He would die on the cross of Calvary for the Creator, for the creature. The Creator dying for the creature. He could have let us die and go to hell, ladies and gentlemen. But He didn't do that. He came into the world that through Him and faith in Him and through His blood, that we might be saved by the marvelous and wonderful grace of Almighty God. And He loved us. God loved the world and Christ loved sinners. Aren't you glad of that tonight? That Christ loves old sinners. I didn't say old sinners. I said old sinners. Amen. Young sinners. Middle-aged sinners. Christ just loves sinners. Well, we can never get a hold of that. People today don't want to come to Christ because they are a sinner and they fear the Lord. He ought to be feared, rightly so. But I'm telling you, until you come to Him on His terms, you will never be saved by His grace. And His terms is that you come with no baggage. You not bring a thing. Hey, there's room at the cross for you. That's all. You can bring nothing else, friend. You'll not make it through carrying any sin. I guarantee you on that. You're going to have to repent of it and dump her all at the foot of the cross before you ever get in. You're going to have to meet Him at the cross that way. And if you come to Him empty-handed and bring nothing but the cross and cling to that cross and plead the blood of the cross, I'll guarantee you on the authority of the Bible that Christ will open up your heart of understanding like He did Lydia's and will save you by His wonderful, marvelous grace. Amen. That's right. Now, I want to ask you, I want to mention these three wonderful steps tonight, the bed and the chariot, and then His crown. I want to ask this question. What is meant by the bed? It said here, "Behold His bed, which is Solomon's." What is this bed that the Bible speaks about that belonged to King Solomon? That is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you remember that. What is this bed? Well, there's some that believe the heart of the believer is the bed where Christ condescends to dwell. And they're kept by His power and guarded by the peace of God which passeth all understanding. And I wouldn't argue about that. That bed very well may be the heart of man that Christ dwells in. I can't understand that, and I wish I could explain it to you. But I'm telling you, that's something they can't teach you in Bible college. It's how God can dwell in the heart of a man. Amen. That's right. And make that place, the heart of man, a bed of rest. that Christ rests in, and because Christ is resting there, you and I that are saved by the grace of God have found rest in Him as well. And there are some that believe that that man's heart, or the heart of the believer, is that bed that it's speaking of here. And then there's others that believe, and I'm hurrying, there's others that believe that the Scriptures are the bed. And in reading them, we'll find comfort and rest and protection from it by its promises. And I couldn't argue with that. Thank God for the Word of God. Brother Steve made a good point on that this morning, that it would do us well to read the Bible. Amen. Amen. That's right. I have found rest many times in the Bible. Hey, we live in a world that is full of turmoil. We live in a world that is full of chaos on every hand. And I'm telling you, God wants us to find that place of quiet rest. Amen. And it just may very well be that you can, well, I know it is true, that you can find that rest in the Word of God. Amen. You can rest in the promises of God. Now, God said you was going to make it, you're going to make it. He ain't about to leave any behind. He told the Father, all that you've given me, I've lost none, save the Son of Perdition, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. And if you've got the idea tonight that God's going to save them and leave you behind, friend, you better get in that Bible. You cannot have any peace of mind or any rest for your soul if you believe that you might lose what God's given you on tomorrow. Oh, I wouldn't believe that for a minute. I'm telling you, anybody that preaches that and teaches that, you can tell them I said so. They're a heretic. They are a heretic because the blood of the Lord Jesus is not only sufficient to save somebody, but I'm telling you, it has the power to keep somebody as well. Say amen right there. Thank God, that's right. And thank God for that Bible. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but by the incorruptible Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. That Bible, the promises there, can certainly be a place of rest. As many times that I've went to that book, now I make no beast about it, the book of Psalms and the book of Isaiah have been the two books in the Bible that's brought me some of the greatest comfort that I've ever found in the Word of God. They're the books that I have went to the Lord in when I was really in some trouble. I'm talking about between that rock and that hard spot Brother Steve was talking about this morning. And you know what? Just exactly like he said in Sunday school, as sure as you're between that rock and that hard spot, there'll be some water that'll come out of that rock.
Amen.
Oh, yes, sir, everybody. And I'm telling you, I found myself between a rock and a hard spot a number of times and went into that Bible, the Word of God, and it's the book of Psalms and the book of Isaiah, and I've never failed to go there that God has not helped me, brought me comfort and grace, and brought me through that time of trial and tribulation of my life, and brought me through it not only stumbling and blundering, but brought me through it in power and grace and great glory. And what God has done for one, God will do for somebody else, ladies and gentlemen. Amen. That's right. And so there's some that believe that that bed is speaking of the Scriptures. But I don't believe either one of those is really what it's speaking about. You can use those. But I believe that the bed here that it's speaking about, which is Solomon's bed, it puts it in a personal way. You know, when I go over at my house and I walk in my bedroom, I say, that is my bed. But when I go upstairs, I say that's the girl's room. Or that's the little boy's room. That's the guest room. But when I go downstairs, this is Gary's bed. Are you listening to me? Puts it a little bit personal. And I don't know anything. Come on now, help me out. I don't know anything that could be any more personal to the Lord Jesus Christ and the church that He has bought with His own blood. And I personally believe that that bed that He's speaking about is here in this verse is the church of the living God that He has purchased with His own wonderful, precious blood. It's there in the church that He's near to His people. Have you ever thought, or do you ever think, that when we congregate here in the house of God, that if our hearts are right with Him, that Christ is here in the midst of us? Yeah, hey, he walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, ladies and gentlemen. Now you may not sense him, but I'm here to tell you that Christ is here tonight. He's not only here, he's in every church that is proclaiming the truth of the Word of God tonight. He's there as well. Somebody said, how can he do that? Well, he's God. And he's omnipresent. That means he's everywhere at the same time. And he's, what better place to find a place of rest than in the church that he purchased with his own blood, where he is near to the people that is dear unto his soul. We're dear unto Christ tonight. Oh, thanks be unto God. You better believe we are. We're dear to him because it cost him. He paid the ultimate price for the redemption of our soul. Now, I'm telling you, if he loved us enough to die in our place, how much more shall he by him also freely give us all things, that Bible says. Oh, he's here tonight. Yes, sir. I believe that bed of rest is a church. Well, we ought to be able to come to the house of God if we want to and kick our shoes off. And by the way, some of them do. I'm telling you, I see these kids leaving here, and about half of them barefooted every service. John the Baptist back there has got calluses 3 inches thick on his feet. He's only about 3 foot and 3 inches tall, but them calluses make him 3'6". Y'all catch that after a while. But what are you saying? I'm saying that, Christ is in his church, and his people, he is near to those that are dear unto him. And folks, we are dear unto him. He loves us tonight. Oh, if people could ever get a hold of that fact that Christ loves you tonight. There are so many people in this world that have no earthly inkling idea what it means to be loved by the Lord Jesus Christ. What it means to be able to pick up the Bible that's full of God's promises and begin to read and feel that warmth of Christ flowing through your heart and through your soul. And feel the Holy Ghost of God, or hear the Holy Ghost of God speak into your heart words of mercy and love and truth, and feeling the gentle touch of Christ upon your soul. Somebody said, can he touch your soul? Oh yes, he can touch your soul. I'll tell you, if he touched you when he saved you, he can touch you again. Hallelujah to God. They sang that song. The people sang that song. He touched me. Oh, he touched me. Thank God, I'm glad, thank God that he touched me. But he didn't just touch me one time. He goes on touching me. Get in that Bible. It's full of promises. Amen. Get in the church. That's where he's at. And he's near. And we're dear to him. And in the house of God, we can feel the touch of Christ in our souls. Amen. I know that's right. Thank God. He's near to his people. And his people, when he's near to them in the church, they have access unto him. Now that may not matter to some of you, but we have access by him unto the Father. And you're not going to get to the Father even as a child of God unless you go through Christ. Why do you think we pray and end our prayers in Jesus' name? Well, you're not going to get to God without going through Jesus. You better believe that's right. And I'm glad I can say tonight that we have access unto him. Now come on in the house and listen to me. And I'm not really fussing at you, but some of you in here never get on this altar and pray. And I wonder, Lord, why don't our people get on that altar and pray? Do we not realize that it's here in the house of God that we have access to the Lord Jesus Christ? And he said you can pour out your soul before God. And I'll guarantee if you'll come to that old-fashioned altar in the house of God that he bought with his blood, that he walks in the midst of, I'll guarantee you, ladies and gentlemen, that you can find rest and comfort for your soul if you just pour out your heart unto him. Amen. Ain't many folks that'll do that anymore. And I marvel why some never come to that altar. They never pray. You might pray at home. That's all right. But I'm going to tell you, there ain't nothing wrong with praying in the house of God either. Oh, God help us. It's here that we have access unto him in his church. And I'm going to tell you what. You'll never find his telephone line busy. And I'm going to tell you something else. You don't have to, when you dial When you dial him, you don't have to listen to a voicemail. You don't even have to send a text message. Praise God, he sent a text message to us a long time ago. That is the text, the King James Bible. That's your text message. Oh, you want to talk about text messages? Some of y'all are going to have some calluses on the end of your fingers, so thick, bless God. That's the text right there. And that's the text message. That Word of God. Amen. That's right. Boy, we can come to the house of God and our Lord, have access unto Him through prayer, talk to Him, and then we can enjoy fellowship one with another and live in quiet rest. For the Bible said there were 70 valiant men there. We can enjoy fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, we can come to church and enjoy fellowship with one another. Unless you're a pooge mouth. And you don't want to have fellowship with anybody. Unless you want to drop in a corner by yourself. You can do that. You can do that. But I recommend you come to church where Christ is at, and not only fellowship with Him, but fellowship with one another.
Amen.
Amen. Encourage one another in the Lord. That's what the Bible said to do in Hebrews 10, that we are to exhort one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. And you can't exhort somebody without talking to somebody. Amen.
Amen.
That's right. You've got to talk to them a little bit. Now, I want to try to answer this, if I may. Who are these sentinels? The Bible said, behold, his bed, which is Solomon's. There's 70 valiant men are about it. Now, I want you to listen very carefully. There's 70 valiant men about it. Now, that definition of that word means a soldier that is set to watch or to guard a place or a camp from surprise, to observe the approach of danger and give notice. And I could say this could be the angels who are ministering spirits that encamp round about them that fear Him. And brethren, I do believe in ministering spirits. Some people may not believe in angels. I do. You find them all over the New Testament, and you find them all through the New Testament. Somebody said, I ain't never seen one. Well, neither have I. But I'm going to tell you, I ain't never seen Jesus either, but I believe in Jesus.
Amen.
What are you saying? I'm simply saying that the angels of God encampeth round about those that love Him.
Yeah.
You better believe that we've got some ministering spirits on our side tonight who stand guard and stand watch over you and I, not only in the house of God, but they stand guard and watch over our soul 24/7. That's why we can lay down at night and rest our head in peace and wake up in the morning and thank God that He brought us through another night. Somebody say amen right there. Amen. That's right. Oh, it could be the angels. But I'd rather understand, I don't want to put no feathers in nobody's hat, but I'd rather understand the fact that they are the ministers of the gospel. That these 70 valiant men are ministers of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who by night, now let this, get hold of this now, it said there in verse number 8, because they've got swords on their side because of fear in the night. Who by night stand in the house of the Lord as watchmen. Somebody said, preacher, what are you talking about? Well, you know, when the Lord's first advent, where were those shepherds? They were in the fields watching their flocks by night. Now I'm here to tell you, I've got a real feeling in my heart that the sun ain't going to be shining too bright when Jesus comes the second time. There might be a lot of these health and wealth boys tell you it's going to be that way. Not only is it going to be that way, I believe there's going to be some, there is some dark hours ahead for you and I that are saved by the grace of God. You better mark that down and get ready for them. Now, I'm going to tell you, it'll do you well every day to pray for your man of God. And I say that honestly. And for the simple reason that He is the one, those shepherds were watching the flock. He is the one that has set Himself up to defend that flock that God has gave Him oversight over.
Amen.
And I tell you, I intend to defend it by the grace and help of God. I'm going to tell you what from here in just a minute. And I hope nobody gets mad, but if you do, like somebody said, turned the cat's hair this way and he got mad and I just rode it back that way and he got glad again. Amen. That's right. They stand in the Lord's house by night, they're watchmen, and they defend the truth of the gospel. Now, I don't want to offend nobody, but come on, somebody smile. The truth of the gospel. Somebody said, well, Brother Hall, it don't really amount to that much. I'm going to tell you something, friend. It does amount to something. I said the truth of the gospel. We've got people all over the world today that is preaching another gospel, Paul said, which is not another.
Right.
And he said if an angel or anybody else come and try to preach another gospel to you, let him be accursed. Let him be accursed. There is no other gospel. There is only one gospel. That gospel is that Christ came into the world, lived a sinless life, died on Calvary, bore our sins, went to the grave and rose again, and praise God, He's coming back. Hallelujah.
Amen.
That is the only gospel that we have. Now I'm going to tell you where to defend that. There's a bunch of Jehovah's Witness, Mormons. Amen. Mary Baker Eddy and her crowd. Come on now, children. And I'm going to tell you something. A whole lot of other folk too. A whole lot of Pentecostals and Methodists and Presbyterians. Amen. And Episcopalians and Baptists. That are preaching another gospel. You'd be amazed at people today that are preaching a work salvation. And I'm telling you, there is no such thing as a work salvation. And somebody said, well, Brother Hall, I don't believe that. Examine yourself, because I'm telling you, it is in the flesh of man to believe that he has got to do something to be saved. Somebody said, can you prove that? I sure can. There was a leper in the Word of God that was the captain of the host of Syria. His name was Naaman. He was a leper. There was a little old girl there in his house and told his wife one day, said, oh, to the wood to God that my Lord would go to Israel. Said there's a man of God there that can make him well. Take away his leprosy. And so they go to the king of Syria, and the king of Syria sends Naaman up there and the crowd with him. And they said, we've come because up here to see the prophets because you can take away my leprosy. And the king of Israel got steaming mad. He said, who am I, God? And Elisha sent word and said, is there not a God in Israel? He said, send him to me. And the man come and stood outside Elisha's house, and Elisha didn't even go outside. He said, just go tell him to dip 7 times in Jordan and he'll be clean. And here's what that man said. That man got all puffed up and mad, got back in that chariot, and headed back down towards Syria. And the company that went with him said, my Lord, said, why don't you do what the prophet says? Here's the catch. Said, if he would ask you to have done some great thing, you'd have done it. And he said, Naaman said, I thought sure he'd have come out and said something or struck his hand over my leprosy or said something or done something. And his men said, if he'd have told you to do some great thing, would you have not done it? He said, why don't you just go dip in Jordan and see? And hey, guess what? He just went on the authority of the prophet of God and dipped in Jordan, and guess what? He came up, boy, just clean, all the leprosy was gone. Now I'm telling you, if we'll give heed to the gospel that is truly preached by the ministers of the Word of God, I'm telling you, a sinner can go down in the blood of Christ and come up born again and clean from all sin and ungodliness. And it's not any other way. I've had people tell me you got to be baptized in Jesus' name. I've had people tell me you got to speak in tongues. I've had them tell me all sorts of things. And I'm telling you, I ain't never spoken in a tongue and I'm still saved.
Amen.
Somebody said, how do you know I was there when it happened?
That's right.
And Lord, I've been baptized, but that water didn't wash away no sin. You know what the Church of Christ believes? They believe when you go down in that baptistry up there, that water literally becomes the blood of Christ and it washes away sins. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Man, I'm going to tell you, if they believe that, I've got some land out in the Mojave Desert. I'd like to sell them real cheap, buddy.
Amen.
That's right. And there's all kinds of tales about how to be saved. Catholics. Who was it the other day? Where did I read it? Somebody was on their deathbed. And they said, do you want us to call the man of God? And he said, yes. But he said, don't call a Catholic. I don't want nobody up here praying over a little string of beads for me. I'm talking about a lost man. Somebody said, preacher, you're getting mean. No, I'm not mean. I'm telling you, hey, for us to live in rest, it is up to somebody to defend that rest by preaching the truth of the gospel. I'm telling you, if you get your mind thinking on something else, that there's some other way, I'm going to tell you, it'll foul you up. It'll get you crossways and bumfuzzled in your mind. You get to the point where you don't even think you're saved. I'm telling you, it'll tear you all up.
Yes, sir.
Ask Brother Ricky what a crowd over there told him one night. What did they tell you? Told you you'd already been saved or you need to... Said you was already saved or you lost it or something. Told him you'd lost it and just need to get saved. I'm going to tell you, if I lost it, I wouldn't know where to find it. I didn't know where to find it to start with. If I lose it again, how in God's name would I ever find it? Come on now, come on. Somebody help me. Y'all ain't help me tonight. I'm just going to keep you here all night, bless God. I've got a whole book here. I've preached all the way through chapter number 4. I'll just preach the whole stinking book, amen. Now, we're not only to defend the truth of the gospel, but we're to vindicate the cause of Christ against all opposers. I'm telling you, there are those that are in opposition to the gospel. They're in opposition to our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible, Paul said, their God is their belly. And they oppose the Lord Jesus. God have mercy. I'm telling you, the devil's got a crowd out there that's right now that's fighting tooth and toenail. Somebody said, why anybody getting saved? I'm going to tell you why. Because the church is asleep on God. And there's a crowd out there that is sending people a deceitful message on how to be saved. And they're living under a lie and being damned and going to hell without God and without hope. Oh, woo. I bet that didn't make no friends. God have mercy. Now we're to guard the believer's peace and quiet that we enjoy. Brother Paul talked about in Philippians, talked about that he is set for the defense of the gospel. I'm going to defend the gospel. And us preachers ought to defend that gospel as well. Now, we can apply this also to all believers. Listen carefully, I ain't quite done. Because all believers, all of us, possess the weapon given unto us to defend our rest. I got three things and I've done. It says, behold his bed, which is Solomon's. 70 valiant men are about it. Of the valiant of Israel, they all hold swords. I want to say to you that every one of us here tonight has got a sword. And that sword is the sword of the Spirit. Our weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're spiritual. To pulling down and mighty, to the pulling down of strongholds. Somebody said, hey, we're always joking around about, boy, I'd like to give them that, and I'd like to give them this. And we just joke around about that. But I'm telling you where our power is at. It's a spiritual warfare that ought to be in the hands of the Holy Ghost of God, ladies and gentlemen. Oh, yes, sir. Thank God for the Spirit of the living God that will go out and do our battles for us. That sword of the Spirit. Now, that sword of the Spirit is also the Word of God. And the Bible said about that Word of God, it said, first of all, that it's sharp. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and of the discerner and thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, hey, it's sharp. That means it rebukes, and it does. And you might as well come on in the house. Someone said, I don't like the way Brother Hall preaches, because he always preaches sawbriars. And he's always rebuking us. Well, I'm going to tell you what, ladies and gentlemen. I want you to read through that Bible a few times and pick out one or two verses that don't rebuke you. I guarantee if you go through them one by one, you'll find more that will rebuke and reprove you, than you will have those that coddle you a little bit and tell you how good you are. I've never found in there anywhere, anytime, any place where God ever told me how good I was. I found where He told me I'm a sinner. I found where He told me that I'm full of sin. But I've never found where He said I'm good. I found where He said I'm bad, but I've never found where He said I'm good. There is none good, no, not one, that Bible said. Say, the first thing I tell my kids when they're born, little grandchildren, I pick them up and put my lips up to their ears, and I said, I'm going to tell you two things. Number one, I'm going to tell you Jesus loves you. And number two, you're meaner than a snake. And there ain't nothing good about you. That's right. And there's not.
Amen.
Boy, we think that there's something good about us. But I don't know but one that's good. Good Master, what good thing can I do to inherit eternal life? He said, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one. There's not, folks. There's not a thing good about you and I. Mm-mm. Hallelujah. So it's sharp and it rebukes. It's severe and it reproves. And it's cutting. It's got cutting convictions. The Bible said it's two-edged. It's both law and grace. Amen. It accuses, it convicts, it curses, and it condemns. But thank God, it also provides mercy and love and pardon and forgiveness and truth to you and I. Better believe it is. That two-edged sword, that Bible right there can cut you. That's what I was getting ready to tell you about the book in Hosea. Right now, it's cutting sharp in the law. But the next few verses, boy, it goes from that edge of law to the edge of grace.
Amen.
Just like that. I've never seen anything like that book in my life. God will cut you in 1 minute and pour the oil in the next. He'll make you feel like a devil 1 minute and make you feel like you got pin feathers the next. Amen.
Amen.
God's good to us. And then I want to say number two, not only their swords, but their skillfulness. Notice what he said in verse 8. They all hold swords, being expert in war. They're experts in war. David's mighty men. In Samuel 23, the Bible talks about how expert they were in war. But they were expert. But this is the Word of God. And we're to be experts when it comes to this thing of war and using this two-edged sword, the Word of God. Listen to what Hebrews 5:13 and 14 said. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full of age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And so here there are some that are unskillful in the word of God. They're still drinking meat. But if you want to be skillful in that Bible, and know how to use that Bible as a weapon against sin and Satan and society, you're going to have to get into the meat, ladies and gentlemen. I'm telling you, milk's good. Thank God for milk. Do you, have you ever considered the fact, now, if you know more than this, you just tell me about it after church, and I'll say amen and say, I'm sorry I made this statement. But I don't know any other animal in all the world that drinks milk after they are grown but men. Do you? Little hoggies, they start eating slop. And little squirrels start eating hickory nuts. Are you listening? But men keep on drinking milk all their life. Talk about how good it is for them. God said you better get off the milk, get on a little meat. For if you got milk, you're unskillful. But if you got the meat of the Word of God, then you're able to exercise those senses, those spiritual senses of yours, and discern both what's good and what's wrong and what's evil and what's right. What's that book say? I'm going to tell you why a lot of people don't know good, wrong from good from wrong or right from wrong. They've never studied that Bible, buddy. They've never got into the meat of it. I'm going to tell you why folks wind up casualties. They don't know how to take that sword and use it. I mean, I could tell you all about a fellow that went down into a pit on a snowy day, but that's an inside one. Hallelujah. Some of you don't know anything about it. But I'm going to tell you, I can tell all of you about that fellow, one of David's mighty men, that stood out in a pea patch, buddy, and took that sword and defended that pea patch and defeated the Philistines and won a great victory for Israel because they knew how to wield that two-edged sword. Amen. And he took care of all the enemy with that sword.
Amen.
I'm going to tell you what, if you and I will learn how to use that Bible against our enemies, flesh, sin, Satan, society, use that book against it. We're trying to use our own reasoning and our own thoughts and minds and start using what that Bible says. You can stand on it. It'll do the job every time. It really will. Man, I've told so many stories about, you know, back when I was getting ready to go to Arizona, I thought I had to have a van and a big travel trailer. And I found one, got to praying about it, and God said, you can have it. But out of the Word of God, He said, but I'm going to tell you what, He said, it's going to send leanness to your soul. You can have it. But He said, you're going to get pretty lean in your soul. In other words, if I'd have bought those things, you know what, it would have done something to my spirituality. It wouldn't have sent any leanness to my body. I'd have kept right on eating, but I'm going to tell you what had happened. I'd have bought something out of the will of God, and I'm going to tell you what, it would have cost me something spiritually. Are you listening to what I'm saying, ladies and gentlemen? We better learn how to discern right from wrong and the will of God against what's not the will of God for our life. But I'm telling you, all it takes is one little wrong move outside the will of God, and buddy, bammo, it'll knock you on your backside every time. Are you listening? Use that Bible. Be skillful in that book. Get in the school of exercise. Amen. Be taught and versed in the art of war. We're in a battle. I don't think God's people really realize that. We've caved in and given in so much. Come on now, somebody listen to me. We compromise so stinking much. Give in so much in so many places. I don't think we even realize we're in a battle anymore. We just take whatever comes along and receive it and accept it and go on down the road with it. We never see anything wrong with anybody. You know, we live in that lovey-dovey society. Where you're supposed to have honey dripping all over you for everybody, you know, and you're not supposed to offend anybody. Even if they're wrong in doctrine, don't offend them. Let them spread their filth and garbage. Let them poison the minds and hearts of other people. Don't say nothing contrary to them. That's what most people think. I've had people to tell me, you know, I've told people, I said, well, man don't get saved, he's going to die and go to hell. And I've had people to tell me this. The God you serve may send a man to hell, but the God I know won't send anybody there. Well, then the Bible must be all wrong. Because it says, Jesus said Himself, if you die in your sins where I am, you cannot come. That's what the book says. Come on in the house now. Hallelujah. I'm going to tell you, hey, need to be acquainted with the Word of God. Study that Bible. Study the devices of Satan. Paul said we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. I'm going to tell you, he's a slick devil. You better believe he's slick, boy. He knows how to come in the back door on us when we're not expecting it. We're looking in one direction. Hey, we are just about so single-minded on things that all we can think about is one thing at a time. And if we're not careful, we'll get so wrapped up in one thing at a time and trying to defend ourselves in one point. The devil come in the other way. Amen. Better study it. And to study the deceitfulness of the heart. The deceitfulness of the heart. I'm telling you, man's heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Jesus said, who can know it? How many people believe that today, though? You would never believe your heart would lie to you. But I'm telling you, your heart can make you believe a lie in a New York minute. That's why we got that book. If your thoughts of your heart are contrary to what that book says, you better stick with the book and forget the thoughts. Amen. Come on now.
Amen.
We ain't had fun either service today. Praise God. That deceitfulness of sin, boy, will get you. Movies come out like Harry Potter. Oh, isn't he wonderful? Magic. Mysticism. Star Wars. To dare to go where no man has gone before. Well, I'm going to a place, but there's already been a whole lot of men going there. And praise God, there's some more men going there. And I'm going to be one of them. And I trust the Lord, you're going to be one of them also. But I trust in God that where I've been to Calvary, you've been also. Because I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb also. Amen. Where I've been redeemed, you've been redeemed also. Where I've been forgiven, you've been forgiven also. Where I've been loved, you've been loved also. Amen. That's right. Thank God. Where I'm saved, you're saved also. That's His holy name. Thank God. Need to study the alluring baits and snares of the world. Boy, they're out there. Then we need to apprehend the Word of God. Get a hold of it. Then we need to adhere to the Word of God. Listen carefully. We're not only to hold forth the Word of God to others, but we're to hold it fast to ourselves as well. Paul said, holding forth the Word of God to others. And I'm going to tell you, you better hold it fast to your heart as well. We got some real super duper soul winners in the world. And I could name you some tonight that are so super duper that they lost their own families. And I've said this so many times, I'm ashamed to say it, but I'm going to say it one more time. If you in the world and lose your family, you're a failure. That's right. God, help us to win our families to Jesus. Amen. In order to do that, we're going to have to apprehend that word, and then we're going to have to apply that word to our own heart and our own life and hold it fast. Don't let it get away from us. Hide it in our heart that we might not sin against God. Oh, bless His wonderful name. Thank God. That's right. I'm telling you, I'm not against people going out soul winning. Really, I think we ought to be doing more than we are. But I'm going to tell you, some folks will go out and tell other people about God and won't take 5 minutes to sit down with their own child and read them one chapter out of the Bible. And then we want to talk about how spiritual we are. Amen. That's right. Little old Kelsey walked up to me over at the house the other day and she said, I can read. I said, you can. But I can read. I said, well, read, Papa, something. She said, I need a Bible.
Amen.
I said, all right, I'll get you a Bible. And I got her Bible, got my Bible and give it to her. She opened it up. She said, where's John at? I helped her. I said, here's John. She went to verse 1 and said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. See, there I told you I could read. I'm glad she knows that. I'm not so sure that we oughtn't to have some Bible memorization, some scripture memorization. It might help us. I've thought about having on Sunday night, some at 6 o'clock, a little thing like, what's your Bible question? Let you come and ask Bible questions, and when Brother Hall try to answer them for you. Hey, people all the time asking me things, and you know, just off the cuff, I may have to write them down and come back the next week and give you an answer. But what are you saying, Brother Hall? I'm saying we need to learn the book.
Amen.
We need to learn what that says. If how in heaven's name can we live right, and how in heaven's name can we guide others right, and how in heaven's name can we magnify God and fight the devil and fight the world and fight the flesh? If we don't know what that book says, you can't do it.
Amen.
Can't do it. Now, then I see their readiness. Notice this. It said that they all had swords, being expert in war. Every man hath his sword upon his thigh because of fear in the night. Every man has his sword upon his thigh. How many military men we got in here? How many of you guys been in the Army? Yeah, I wish I had a mop. Aha! I just found a M14 rifle here. How many of you men, by raising hand, and I'm going to do something, and I want you to tell me what this is called. Can everybody, and all you military fellas, see me? What is this called?
Bayonet.
What position? We used to be standing there with them rifles. Now I don't want to pinch my fingers. That old sergeant say, what's the word for just, not right shoulder arm, but what's the word? Yeah, present, just maybe present arms or something. Then he'd give the command, on guard! Ha! We'd come out with that M14 rifle on guard with that bayonet hanging out of it. Hey, amen. That's what that word means there, where they had their swords about their thighs. It means that they were on guard! They were ready to defend, amen! That's what we need in the house of God tonight, is men and women that's on guard and ready to defend the truth of the gospel. Amen. The word of God and our Lord Jesus in all of His grace and glory, and not let His name be trampled under the feet of men.
Amen.
How many of you in here on guard tonight? That thing hurt my finger. I ought to throw it through the stinking wall. Head suck. That on guard. They're on guard that our peace and our comfort cannot be broken up. They are in a posture of defense. It is their head. Come on now, listen. The defense is their mouth and their heart. Well, that sounds strange. The word dwells richly in their hearts. The word is in their heart to meditate upon, and in their mouth to preach. It's men of God in there to meditate upon and in here to preach. That's right. And then defend. We defend against false doctrines. And we defend against wolves. I've seen some of them howling egg suckers before. We defend against intruding goats. The house of God, by the way, is for sheep, not billy goats. Well, I'm telling you, I ain't winning no friends tonight. I can tell you that. We guard against false prophets. We guard against hirelings. We guard against pride, jealousy, and fleshly activities. We're to guard against all that. In that on guard position, with that sword drawn. Each and every one of us are responsible for that. And then their cause. I'll be done right here. It said, They all hold swords, being expert in war. Every man hath his sword upon his thigh because of fear in the night. I said a little while ago, now, ladies and gentlemen, We're living in the night season. Now I'm telling you, there's a whole lot of people's hearts that are full of fear right now. And we better stand in defense of one another. I'm going to mention two or three things. I'm going to close. Because of the night, there are nights of affliction that's going to come our way. There's nights of temptation that's going to come our way. There's nights when we're going to grow spiritually sleepy and want to sit down. There's going to be nights of carnal security when we think we're safe when we're not. And God's children become discouraged and ready to faint. And their peace and rest and quietness in Christ is disturbed. But I want you to know, hey, and it brings fear in the night. But here is these 70 valiant men around Solomon's chariot with their swords on their thighs, on guard, and ready to stand in defense of the rest of the saints of God, not allowing wolves and billy goats and false prophets to enter in amongst a flock and deceiving many people. Let's stand together.